We thank Brother Washington for his good prayer and Brother Huddleston for the good way in which he's led our singing. And thank each of you for your presence this morning. It's good to be with you and encourage you to get your Bible and investigate the things that are said in light of God's truths. We hope that you'll make plans to be with us this afternoon and again Wednesday night as we are involved in a survey of the books of the Old Testament, taking up a book each class period, and the sermons today as well as the articles in the bulletin are calculated to bring some things to mind from those studies. The bulletin, for example, includes articles concerning lessons from the death of Uzzah, of which we've read in the book of 1 Chronicles as well as 2 Samuel, which we just surveyed, and also an article about altars from Damascus that may ring a bell with our study concerning the period of the divided kingdom. This morning in our study, I take us back to the reign of King David and talk to us about the topic that's written on the board before you, David's preparations for the temple. When I survey the period of the United Kingdom, and as we read just recently the book of 2 Samuel and surveyed also 1 Chronicles, which supplements that book, one of the outstanding things during the period of the United Kingdom, and particularly the reign of David, are his preparations for the temple. You might remember how that it came into David's mind to build a house for God. But God had other plans. David had been a man of war and shed much blood, and God told him, "Thou shalt not build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house." His son, Solomon, would be responsible for the task of building the temple for God's name, as you recall from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And when you read about the preparations that were made for the temple building, not only will you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, but also three chapters in 1 Chronicles, namely 1 Chronicles chapters 22, 28, and 29. And so our material for this sermon centers around those four chapters. 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 22, 28, and 29. As I call attention to David's preparations for the temple, the first thing that caught my attention about his preparations is his humility. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when it came into David's mind to build a house for God, and God said, "Spake I a word about that?" And the implication is, had God wanted David to build a house for him, he would have said something about it. The Lord told David through his prophet, "Thus saith the Lord, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." 2 Samuel 7, and in verse 8. And when the Lord told David he would not be building him a house, but his son Solomon would do that, notice his humility. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said," what did he say? "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" You might underscore when David said, "Who am I?" It's not that he faced an identity crisis. You know, a lot of people in society don't seem to know who they are. They have to go off somewhere to find themselves. No, when David said, "Who am I?" he was expressing his humility. That's to be contrasted with that king we just studied about this morning by the name of Uzziah. You remember, his problem was pride. His heart was lifted up. And because of pride, he acted presumptuously. He took upon himself a responsibility that belonged exclusively to the priest, the sons of Aaron, as he went in the temple of the Lord to burn incense. He needed a dose of that humility as expressed by David in the words, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? The downfall of many persons has been a failure, in the words of Peter, to be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5-6. And so the first thing that grabbed my attention as I began to think about David's preparations for temple building was his humility. The second thing I want you to observe is David's respect for the Lord's word. It came into David's mind to build a house for God. But God's word was revealed to him. Now, you remember with King Uzziah, who we just referenced? Since he's fresh on our mind, how that it came into his mind to go into the temple to burn incense, and then those 80 priests withstood him. And they were basically turning his attention to the word of the Lord. It does not pertain to you, but to the priest, the sons of Aaron. Now, he could have reacted favorably toward that. He could have humbled himself and have left the temple, but he didn't. He got upset about that. He was angry about that. And when David was told by the Lord, you're not going to build me a house, but Solomon's going to do that, David could have displayed disdain or a lack of respect toward the word of the Lord. But on the other hand, he shows high regard for the Lord's word. Notice several times David makes mention of the Lord's word. Like in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 19, he says, O Lord God, thou hast spoken. In verse 21, he says, thy word's sake. And then at verse 25, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken. In verse 27, he says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying. In verse 28 of God, he says, thy words. In verse 29, he said, God has spoken. In 1 Chronicles 22, which tells more information about this, in verse 8, it is recorded, the word of the Lord came to me, saying. In 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 3, David said, God said unto me. And then in chapter 28 and in verse 6, and he said unto me. Several times, David makes reference to what God said, to what God had spoken, to the word of the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that David was satisfied with the Lord's word. He was content with what God said. For in verse 25, of 2 Samuel 7. He said concerning the Lord's word, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. He didn't argue with the Lord. He didn't try to change his mind. He didn't quibble about it. He just said, Lord, do what you said. And he recognized the truthfulness of the Lord's word. Notice in verse 28, he said, thy words be true. That reminds me of the Lord's Prayer in John 17 and in verse 17 when he said, sanctify them through truth. Remember the rest of that? Thy word is truth. God's word is true from the beginning. It does not contain any error. There's not a false statement in it. And so you can rely on it. And we need to have respect for it. Sometimes you can turn somebody's attention to the Bible, the Word of God, and they don't have any respect for that. It ought to be the final authority. That whatever the Bible says, that's the way that it is. And that's what we're going to do. And I appreciate that about David and his attitude and his preparations for the temple as he showed respect for the Lord's Word. Another thing that grabbed my attention was not only his respect for the Word of the Lord, but David's attitude toward the Lord and his people. Notice in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 22, David's attitude toward God. He said, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. His attitude toward God was that there is no God like him. He is the one true God. You know, a lot of people today have bad attitudes toward God. There are some who in the first place deny there is a God. The psalmist said in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then there are those who recognize that there is a God, but they're uninterested in Him. They could care less about His will for them. But notice David's disposition and attitude was, there is none like Thee. There is none beside Thee. What a great attitude toward God. But notice also his attitude toward God's people. He said in verse 23, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. Not only did David have great respect for the Lord's word and for the Lord, but also for the Lord's people. He recognized that there was no nation like them, that they were a redeemed people, a people that belonged to the Lord. God's always had those known as His people. During this period of time, the nation of Israel was God's special people. He singled out Abram, you remember, back in Genesis 12, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, made three great promises to him. Promise concerning land, the land of Canaan, that he'd make of him a great nation, and that in his seed would all families of the earth be blessed. God multiplied the seed of Abraham as the stars of heaven and the dust of the earth for multitude. And they were God's special people. What a privilege to have been an Israelite. But God has His people today, His special people. Not any particular nation like American or Jew, but rather of all nations, those who are in Christ. As Ephesians 1 talks about the blessings of God in Christ. How that He hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ. Ephesians 1 and in verse 4. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. In Christ we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. And you and I always need to have the proper attitude toward God's people. To recognize that they are unique. They are a distinct people. They are the people of God. They've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And so, as you think about David's preparations for the temple, you're impressed with his humility, his respect for the word of the Lord, and his great attitudes toward God and the people of God. But also, I am impressed with David's exhortation to his brethren and to his son. Notice, first of all, David's exhortation to his son Solomon. As you come over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 16, in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 through 21, you read of David's exhortation to Solomon. We'll not take the time to read all of that. But I want to call your attention to some impressive statements that he made to his son. Now, he could have developed this mindset. I can't build this house. God said, I'm not to do that. But Solomon's going to do that, so I'll just leave it all to him. I'm not going to do anything. But I suggest to you that he was a great help to his son in making preparations for the temple, a work which he himself would not be able to do. Notice in chapter 22 and in verse 11, that Solomon was exhorted by his father, the Lord be with thee. Can you think of any more encouraging words to hear from a father than the Lord be with you? Can you think of any finer person to have with you than to have the Lord with you? You think about the kings of whom we've studied, and those of whom it's been said the Lord was with him and he prospered in the thing that he did, or whithersoever he went. Notice in chapter 22 and verse 12, he exhorts his son to keep the law of the Lord. Is there any finer thing to be kept than the Lord's law? You might encourage your son to keep this or to keep that, but there's nothing any better to keep than the Lord's law. And in all your keeping, don't lose the word of the Lord. Also, he exhorts his son in chapter 22 and verse 13, be strong and of good courage. Dread not nor be dismayed. That work of building would require some strength. And David exhorted his son to be strong. You think there's a need for strength today? Paul thought so. He commanded the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, what's the next two words? Be strong. Paul said in the book of Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. Again, in 1 Chronicles 22, notice in verse 16, he says, arise and be doing. I like that. Here David's making preparations. He's getting things ready. He's exhorting his son, arise and be doing. You can't do much if you don't arise. And the house would not have been built if he wasn't doing. Too many are lazy. One of the problems facing the Lord's people today is the problem of apathy, as their brethren who just kind of sit on the stump of do nothing and whittle away at the stick of do less. You and I need to rise and be doing, because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then notice David's words to his son as recorded in 1 Chronicles 28. In verse 9, he admonished him to know God and to serve God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And to remember that if you forsake the Lord, he'll cast you off. But if you seek him, he'll be found. And then in verse 20, he said, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. What an exhortation from an ancient father to his son. Now, take note of David's words of exhortation to his brethren. Beginning in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 17 through 19. Notice he commands the princes to help his son in verse 17. In addition, in verse 19, he exhorts the leaders of Israel to set your heart and soul to seek the Lord. What a great exhortation. What better encouragement or words of edification could you offer to a group of people than to exhort them to set their heart and soul to seek the Lord? And then again in chapter 22 and verse 19, notice this expression, arise and build. I like that. He told his son, arise and be doing. And he told his brethren, arise and build. There's work to be done. Get to it. And then in chapter 28, verses 1 through 8, he also exhorts his brethren. And notice the words of verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. I'm impressed with the words of exhortation that David gave to his brethren and to his son in preparations for the temple building. Next thing that I want you to observe from David's preparations for the temple is the fact that David gave the pattern for the temple building to his son. You know, any time God has called upon His people to build something, He's always given them a pattern, hasn't He? You remember that with the ark? Back in Genesis 6, God's provision for the salvation of the righteous. God commissioned Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Genesis 6:14. But He didn't give him any pattern, did He? He said, you just build how you want to build it. However many stories you think it needs to have, however many doors or windows, you have it your way. No. He said in verse 15, this is the fashion or the pattern after which thou shalt make it. He told him how many stories, how many windows, one window, one door. Told him the dimensions and what to take into it. He had respect for the pattern. That's true when it came time for the Lord's people to build the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, the Lord's people have been liberated from Egypt, journeying to the land of which the Lord promised. Back in the book of Genesis to the great patriarch Abraham, they needed a place of worship. God said, make a portable place of worship, a sanctuary. That's what the tabernacle was. And the instruction was given in Exodus 25, 8 and 9 to make it after the pattern. Hebrews 8, 5 picks up on that as well. And when you come to the temple building, as David made preparations for it, one of the things that he did was to give his son the divine blueprint. He gave him the pattern after which it was to be made. Notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, that in that short reading, you come across that word pattern four times. You might highlight it. Verse 11, David gave to Solomon his son the pattern. Verse 12, the pattern. Again in verse 18, the pattern. And in verse 19, this pattern. Emphasis was placed in preparations for the building upon the pattern, upon building according to the pattern. This pattern was by the Spirit, verse 12. It was a spiritual pattern. And notice in verse 19 that the Lord made David understand in writing by his hand upon him even all the works of this pattern. It was a divine pattern. It did not have its origin with man, but it was God's blueprint for the building of the temple. And it was made to be understood. If the pattern was not followed, it was not because it wasn't understandable. Anytime God has given man a pattern, the pattern has been understandable. Noah didn't have any difficulty understanding the pattern of the ark, nor did the children of Israel have any difficulty understanding the pattern of the tabernacle. Solomon was able to finish the temple, and it could be 1 Kings 6:38, remember? That it was finished according to all the fashion of it. That is, according to the pattern. Why? Because it was made to be understood. And that's true today. The New Testament constitutes a binding pattern for Christians today. When it comes to the church and all that pertains to it, its name, its work, its worship, its organization, we need to look to the pattern. And if folks today don't follow it, if they don't adhere to it, they deviate from it, they depart, it's not because it can't be understood. For in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, Paul said, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The pattern does not need to be changed. It does not need any revision. It's not that it's become so outdated that it needs updating. No, it's the perfect pattern, the perfect law of liberty. James 1 and in verse 25. David had respect for the pattern. And when he made preparations for the building, he gave the blueprint to his son to follow in its construction. That impresses me, and I hope it will you as well. And may we see the importance of holding fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Next, I want us to notice in David's preparations for the temple, his disposition toward the temple building. Notice his attitude about that. As expressed in his words recorded in 1 Chronicles 22:5, the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. You might underscore exceeding magnificent. And then I like this statement, as recorded in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. When David said, the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. What an attitude. The house must be exceeding magnificent. The work is great. It's not for man. It's for the Lord. You know, it's one thing when a structure is made for man, right? Like the temple, the house for God. But it was another thing for it to be built for the Lord God. Notice his disposition toward this building led him to make the preparations that were necessary and vital to its building. In 1 Chronicles 22, verses 5 through 6, and 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 4, I want you to observe the preparations that were made for the temple building. According to chapter 22 and verse 5, David prepared abundantly before his death. David recognized that he was mortal. He's going to die. Remember the charge that he gave to his son as the days drew nigh that he should die in 1 Kings 2? He said, I go the way of all the earth. We must recognize that it is appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews 9:27. We're not going to be here forever. And I like David's disposition that he began to make some preparations for after he would be gone. Could I do that? Can you think of some things you might do in reference to the house of God, the church of the living God today, that things will be better and in a state of preparation before you're gone? You know, I've noticed that with some men who serve in the capacity of elders, that they realize that they're not always going to be around, and they try to make preparations for those that might take on that work after they're gone. They don't want to see the church left without an eldership. And so they may take a young man under their wing and work with him so that he can take on that work. I like the fact that he prepared abundantly before his death. You know, there's going to come a time when preparation can no longer be made. Preparation time is during our lifetime. Whatever it is that we intend to do, that we hope to be able to accomplish before we die, we've got to do it now. And it's interesting that it's not just said that he prepared before his death, but he prepared how? Abundantly. Abundantly. In addition to that, chapter 29 and verse 2 says he prepared with all his might. That's a good divine commentary on what it means to prepare abundantly with all his might. What's that mean to you? When it says he prepared with all his might, does that not indicate that he gave it everything that he had? He put all of his strength into it. He didn't just go about it haphazardly or half-heartedly, but with all his might. Notice in chapter 22 and verse 2, he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. According to verse 3, he prepared iron in abundance for the nails, brass in abundance without weight. According to verse 4, cedar trees in abundance. Might circle that word abundance. Occurs a good number of times with connection to David's preparations for the temple. According to verse 14, 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone. And then chapter 22 and verse 15, workmen in abundance. What a statement about David's preparations for the temple. If you'd been David, would you have done that? Would you have had the disposition that he had toward the temple building? And then finally, one other thing that I want to share with you from David's preparations for the temple, and that is David's affection to the house of God. But let me remind you of a statement Jesus made in his mighty mountain message, as recorded in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures, where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, And where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now watch this statement. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is that not illustrated in the life of King David? Notice in 1 Chronicles 29 and in verse 2 beginning, David said, I prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection, where'd you set your affection, David? To the house of my God. I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Notice that David's heart was to the house of God, and that's where his treasure was. You might underscore when David said in verse 3, I have set my affection to the house of my God. Where's our affection today? I suggest to you that our affection needs to be set where David's affection was, and that is to the house of our God. And notice the influence that David's affection to the house of God had on others. It caused them to give willingly for the service of God's house. In verse 5, David asked this question, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Or in other words, who's willing to set apart his work, his service, his time, his energy to the Lord's work, to the Lord's service? The chief of the fathers, the princes, the captains, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams of gold, silver 10,000 talents, of brass 18,000 talents, 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord. And then in verse 9, the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And notice as David blesses the Lord before all the congregation, he asked this question in verse 14, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. It shows how God had blessed his people. They gave abundantly because God had blessed them abundantly. They were sojourners. And yet they recognized that all that they had given had been given to them from the Lord. And they were just giving the Lord what was His. They said in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we had prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and all is thine own. What an unselfish spirit. And then in verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people who are present here to offer willingly unto thee. David's affection was to the house of God. And because of the fact that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, it influenced the people to give freely and abundantly. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul, in writing those risen with Christ, says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. One reason it could be said of Solomon that the house was finished throughout all the parts thereof and according to all the fashion of it. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 38, is because of all of the preparations that David made during his life for the building of it. We're impressed with his humility. his respect for the Lord's word, his attitude toward the Lord and his people, his exhortation to his brethren and to his son, the fact that he gave Solomon the pattern, his disposition toward the building and his affection to the house of God. You and I would do well to be like David today when it comes to the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. Let's be a people who are characterized by humility, who have tremendous respect for the Lord's word, have the proper attitude toward God and his people, be encouraging to our brethren and to our children, just like Solomon was to his brethren and to his son. Recognize the importance of adhering to the divine blueprint, to not deviate or depart from it, to have a good attitude and disposition toward building, toward the work of our Lord, and always set our affection to the house of God. Writing the Ephesians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The temple in Old Testament times was a physical building. God's temple today is spiritual. A spiritual house, 1 Peter 2, and in verse 5. Not made with dead stones, but made of living stones. And there may be those in this audience who are not yet stones in God's temple. We'd like to invite you to become a stone in the temple of God by humbling yourself under God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Turn your back on your sinful past. Make the confession of faith that those before you have made, like the man of Ethiopia who said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," Acts 8:37, and do what he did. Be buried with Christ in baptism to rise to walk in a new life, a life of service in God's spiritual temple. Maybe you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful and you need to make some changes. Maybe your disposition or your attitude toward God and toward his word could be improved. Let's make whatever changes we might need to make in our personal lives that we'll be a people that are well-pleasing unto the Lord. Maybe our affection has not been in the proper place. We can always change that. Let's set our affection to the house of God and have a good influence on other people, just like King David of old. If we can assist you this day in making your life right with God, would you not hesitate or delay, but make your way to the front while together we now stand and sing.